Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And may I, as you turn to the passage, recommend to you one of the greatest evangelical classics ever written on the life of Lot by the late Bishop of Liverpool, John C. Ryle. If you've never read the writings of J.C. Ryle, do so. And a lot of what I say this evening, I have borrowed from that famous essay that Bishop Ryle wrote on the life of Lot. And I make no apology for that, because Ryle's writings, he was, of course, a great Puritan and a mighty Bible expositor, has personally been a great help to me. And I got a lot of help out of his exposition. And if you want to go into this further, buy J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. It's a great buy. It was a young fellow from Wales called Russ Williams who introduced me to Ryle about 10 years ago, J.C. Ryle, and I can tell you, I'm glad. It was a good day I met him. He's a great writer, and I recommend his writings to you. Now, we're reading in Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to break in at verse number 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. I pray thee between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that thou seest, which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelled in the land, or the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now many years pass, and we come to chapter 19, and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go your ways, on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Now notice that little phrase, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now that is, without question, homosexual activity. You can't miss it. That was the sin of Sodom. That's what they wanted them out. That's why they wanted them out. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Terrible thing to say. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law, thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose and the angels hastened, Lot saying, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And this is the verse. This is my key verse. And while he lingered. He lingered. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife. And upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. For I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram, how different, got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. He had a secret place that he went to every morning to pray. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. That's all we'll read this evening. There can be no doubt that the scriptures contain beacons as well as patterns. The Bible is God's pattern. When you follow it, you build something that's worth building. If you follow the pattern. God's holy, inspired word. But not only does God lay down for young people and older folk patterns whereby they might live successful, useful, godly lives. The Bible also sets up beacons to warn you of rocks on which you can wreck your life. The Bible shows us what we should avoid as well as what we should follow. And Lot's character, which is complicated, Lot's character can be summed up in this little word which we find in this passage of chapter 19, verse 16. He lingered. Now, if nothing else comes through in this message to you this evening than these two words, this is God's message to you and to me tonight. The warning that God puts here in these two words that sum up Lot's life and his character is loud and clear. Beware of lingering amongst the worldlings. I'll explain that. Who lingered? While he lingered, says Moses in Genesis, writing about the life of Lot. While he lingered. Who was it that lingered? He was the nephew of one of the most faithful men of God this world has ever seen. Abraham's nephew. That's who lingered. When did he linger? The morning that Sodom was to be destroyed. Where did he linger? He lingered within the walls of Sodom. Before whom did he linger? He lingered under the eyes of two angels sent from God to get him out. He lingered. Frightening words. What was Lot? This is very important. That I ask before we start into this passage of Lot and his unequal yokes. For remember that each of these meetings during this month is dealing with the unequal yoke. We're really teaching that people who are Christians, who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who are born again and members of the living Church of Jesus Christ, are warned in Scripture not to get unequally yoked together with unbelievers and with other things that will stop their progress in the Christian life. And we've explained night after night, for those of you who are fresh to this teaching, that the yoke in the Bible was two oxen plowing a furrow together, and a piece of wood, a bar, was put between them to hold them together. And when you have two oxen, you have a straight furrow and progress. But where you put an ass and an oxen together, doesn't work. The ox and the ass are unequal in strength, they are unequal in temperament, and you cannot plow properly. And God says that his people are not to get in yoke with things that are unequal and that will cause them to divert from the path of God's will. And we're going to see that this is one of the problems of Lot. He got unequally yoked. But I must ask you, what was he? Because there are some misunderstandings about this man. People say Lot was a bad man. He lived in a bad city. He lived amongst a city given over to the sin of homosexuality. And it's a sin, and the Bible teaches it is, no matter who practices it. And here he is living amongst these people who are committing this grievous sin in this city. And people say, Lot, he's a child of the world. He's a bad man. No wonder he lingered. But Lot was nothing of the kind. The Bible does not teach that Lot was a bad man. The Bible does not teach that Lot practiced this filthy sin. The Bible does not teach that Lot was involved in these things. Although he dwelt in Sodom, he was a true believer. He was a committed man to the Word of God and to the Lord. He was a child of God. And I'm going to shock you, because I want you to turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Remembering that constantly there are people amongst us who've never read these verses before. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Verse 6 for context. God, in 2 Peter 2 and 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation, and conversation in the AV in Old English means the filthy manner of life. Not just language. Our conversation is in heaven. The Bible teaches us, doesn't mean our language is in heaven, it means our whole manner of living should be based upon what we learned from there. So here's the word, their manner of living was filthy. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. His righteous soul, a righteous man, just Lot. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment and to be punished. But that's another subject. Back to Genesis 19. So he is a just man. He is a righteous man. That's God's epitome of him, or God's epitaph. And these words are the epitome of the kind of soul he had. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was wounded, he was grieved, he was pained, he was hurt at the sight of sin. It sickened him. And many a man is shocked and startled at the sight of wickedness. But unfortunately, they get accustomed to it. And they seem to have comparative unconcern about it going on around them. So when I say, what was Lot? He was a just, righteous man. That's what he was. What does this text, while he lingered, verse 16, the men laid hold upon his hands. What does this text tell us about Lot's behavior? It tells us he lingered. Now, it's quite clear, as I use this text for the anchor of his life, in the sense I'm going to anchor the message to it, it's quite clear that Lot knew the condition of the city he was in, because he tried to preserve the angels who came to him from going out to these men out in the street. He knew what was going on. He's no fool. He knew because the angels had told him in the passage I've just read to you that the cry of its abominations had been great before the Lord. He knew the Lord was against it. And yet, he lingered amongst them. It's an amazing verse. He knew that judgment was going to come upon every one of them and all their walks of life. He knew judgment was coming. And yet he lingered. Didn't want to get out. Didn't want to separate. Because he'd gotten a yoke with them. He knew God would keep his word. And he knew God would destroy them. For the angels had told him he would. And yet on the very morning, a few hours before the judgment fell, the scripture records, he lingered. He knew there was danger, because he warned his sons-in-law in verse 14, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. He knew the danger was coming, because he warned his sons-in-law, but he lingered. He saw the angels of God standing by him, waiting for him as the sun rose for the last time upon those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw them standing, waiting for him and his family to go forth. And yet he lingered. He held back. Didn't want to make the break. He was backward when he should have been forward. He was trifling when he should have been hastening. He was loitering when he should have been hurrying. He was cold when he should have been hot. It's passing strange and it's almost incredible, but it's true. Lot lingered. Perhaps this evening, unconverted people in our meeting think this is all very strange talk. What does Lot lingering mean? What's this fellow talking about? Well, the Christians know what I'm talking about. Those who have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they know what I'm talking about. There are a lot of God's people who are like Lot. They are righteous. They are just. They are hurt by sin. They are grieved by the things that we see around us. But let me sum it up this way. There are a lot of Christians who believe in heaven, yet they don't seem to long for it. There are a lot of Christians, all of them, believe in hell. They believe hell exists. They believe that unsaved souls will go into it. And yet, they seem little to fear it. They love the Lord Jesus, but they do very little work for him. They hate the devil, and yet they lie, as we say in Ireland, very close to the edge of the bed. And they would seem almost at times to tempt them to come to them. That includes me. Christians know that the time is short. They know it. But they live as if it were long. They're going to be here forever. They know they have a battle to fight for the Lord. Yet a man would think to look at them, they live at peace. They know they have a race to run. Yet they often look as if they're standing still. They know the judge is at the door, about to come, the Lord. Yet they appear half asleep. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They're lingering. They have got one foot in Sodom, and they've got one foot in the work of the Lord, and they are not wholeheartedly committed to either. They do not practice the sins of Sodom, but they compromise. They are afraid of being illiberal and narrow-minded, and they fly to the opposite extreme. They would fain please everybody and suit everyone and be agreeable to everyone. They will suspend a decision rather than separate. They forget that they ought first to be seen to please God rather than man. They dread sacrifices and they shrink from self-denial. See, what are you getting at? Well, they sit at the Lord's table on a Sunday morning, and you'll find them at the race course on Monday morning. They weep under a sensational preacher, but they weep the same tears under some stupid, sensational and sickly novel the next night. They linger. They are not wholeheartedly, absolutely committed to the person of Jesus Christ. They have a hanker to be worldly and to be spiritual at the same time. The opera and the word seemingly move them to the same ecstasy, forgetting that the two worlds very often are very different. Oh, I see many young people in these days in our land, and I've had some of them up here counseling. And they know that they sit in certain clubs in this country while the boys booze and drink and curse and swear and deny everything, and they say, well, not really much harm in it. It's the game. A healthy body, a healthy mind. I agree. Nothing better than healthy exercise. I'm not speaking against that. But I am speaking with all my heart against company that young Christians get themselves into, and you don't see them at the prayer meeting, and you never hear their voices as the saints are around the Lord on a Sunday morning, and they are strangled in their witness. Why? Because they linger. They linger like Lot. They will not make a clean break. It costs something to be godly. It'll cost you the world. Call me what you like. Call me an old, narrow-minded, old-fashioned, miserable preacher in a pulpit, harping back to Puritan days if you like. Call me what you like. But I love the story of the great St. John, when asked by a woman after a meeting where he had spoken of Christ and expounded the word, and the sheer godliness of the man came forth. And the woman went up and she said, Mr. St. John, I would give the world to know the Bible like you do. To which he replied, Madam, that is what it cost me. The world. I know that there are 1,000 questions springing to your mind and say, define what you mean. What's right and what's wrong? And should I be in this and should I go there? I don't think I need to do any defining. You know when a thing is getting between you and the Lord. I don't need to tell you. You've got the same spirit within you as I have. As Stephen Alford put it so beautifully to me one day in Lurgan, sitting in a little house. Never forget it. He said, you know, he says, Derek, I believe that when the Spirit of God dwells within a young Christian, the Spirit of God is a check. It checks you. You know within yourself when you're moving into company that's not doing you good, and moving in circles that are not healthy for you spiritually. You know it. I know it. I know there are dozens of things that I could legitimately do, but I can't because of what I'm doing here with you. I wouldn't have the same freedom if I were involved in them. It would check me. It would disturb me. It would not be a good example. I remember being on the BBC one night with one James Young. You may have heard of him. Well-known comedian. Very well-known comedian. We were talking about this, about example. And I was saying various things about drink. I said, I'm a school teacher. Kids saw me sitting in a pub boozing my head off. Wouldn't be a good example. And I'll never forget what James said on the BBC too. He said, who do you think you are, some sort of hero? He said, your children, he says, they probably don't like you at all or look on you as an example. They probably loathe you. And I went back to my school class in Lurgan College and the kid said, we loathe you, sir. And I said, James, I would rather any day build a fence on the edge of a cliff than a hospital at the bottom. And he said, that's a cliche. You learned that somewhere. And I went into class. We fell in the front row. I said something in teaching English. He said, sir, that's a cliche. You learned that somewhere. But the funny thing was, you see, during the program, you were to ring up who you agreed with, and the fellow got the greatest number of telephone calls won. And my school class, 4A or something like that, they jammed the BBC out for half an hour, each kid after the other. And I got 30 telephone calls, and he got one. And I won. But we were talking about example. But is it not true, despite... And after it was all over, James looked at me with a big grin after we'd switched off the air. He said, nothing personal, you know. Nothing personal. I said, you could have told me that. Or was he right or wrong? Is it not better to build a fence on the edge of a cliff than a hospital at the bottom? Is it not better to young Christians sitting here this evening to warn you from the life of Lot? That he lingered in Sodom. He should never have been there. He should never have pitched his tent towards it. He should never have gone to it. Or he never would have had to be dragged out of it by God. You know when a thing is getting between you and the Lord. You know when filthy company is disturbing your spirit. Why linger with them? Get out. Leave it. That doesn't mean to say you go through with a big long face. And a miserable expression. And that because a person isn't converted to Jesus Christ, you cut them off and have a holier-than-thou attitude to them. Not at all. You love them for Jesus' sake. You are kind and ever courteous. Being like your master in the world, but not of it. And I hope that none of the filthy newspapers that have hit our streets ever find their way into your hand or mine. Cut it off. Be done with it. And I am involved in writing for newspapers. I have a newspaper column. See editors every day. It's the busiest thing I'm involved in. And I am campaigning at the moment with all my heart for purity in newspapers. I'm getting at the moment 40 letters a day from boys and girls all over the country. 40 letters a day to a column about the scriptures. And editors say, this is what the people want. It's not what we want. And we hope that we'll make our stand in these days when there's so much impurity. And you take your stand. And when these filthy newspapers come in, let everybody know that you find them most distasteful. Don't be ashamed of it. Yeah, you say they'll call me a prig. They'll call you nothing of the kind. Don't linger. Be done with it. And that applies to TV too. There's a knob on it. So use it. Or like a friend of mine from India says, well, he says, it's like the American preacher when the old guy in the Western went for his gun and he said, reach, partner. He said, I just say, I'm reaching. And switched it off. Well, I know what he meant. We don't have to watch it. There's a knob there. Watch purity in those things. You see, it's so practical. If you hunger in it, if you don't make a clean break and stand for the purity that Christ was and is, you'll have problems. Please God. And boys who linger, and they're half in this and half in the other, they're no use. They never make sacrifices, and they shrink from self-denial. Now that's why Lot was in, or that's rather answering the question, as I put it at the beginning, why? What does the text tell us about his behavior? He lingered. And I want that to be written on your mind and heart And maybe you'll not feel the full import of this message tonight, and you'll go away home and say, what was that boy talking about? And maybe next week, suddenly, someday, you'll be in a situation, and this wee verse will come home in the power of the Spirit to your heart. He lingered. As a warning. What were the reasons for his lingering? Well, he made a wrong choice in early life. Can we go back to chapter 13? Why did he linger later on? Because of a choice he made earlier. And Lot, verse 10, lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. Nothing wrong with beholding the plain of Jordan. I've beheld it with my own eyes. It's a lovely plain. And I've seen how well watered it is. You go down by Jericho any day, and I'll tell you, near this area here where the Dead Sea is, it was down there in September. And it's luscious right along the valley of the Jordan. And around it's desert on the way up to Jerusalem. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And he chose it. Verse 11, he chose them all, the plain of Jordan. Now, is there anything wrong with a well-watered plain? No. Is there anything wrong with standing and looking out and saying there's prosperity down there, and why should I not be prosperous? No. But what was wrong with his decision? Well, verse 12 says that Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Abram, out of courtesy and humility, sitting back from the passage for a minute, gave Lot the choice. That was great courtesy. And Lot chose it because it was well watered. It was good land for cattle and full of pasture. That it was near Sodom, he cared not. He didn't care that it was near a wicked city. That there were wicked men who lived in a city down there in the plain didn't seem to make any difference to him. The pasture was rich. That's all he cared about. What was wrong with his decision? Oh, young Christian, tonight, he chose by sight and not by faith. To the non-Christian, this will sound crazy. But to the Christian, you know what I mean. I, by and large, am ministering on Tuesday evenings to a lot of young people under 35. Probably more than half of our congregation are under that age. Many of you at university, some of you in careers in the city. And you've all got choices to make within the next few months or within the next year. Who you marry, my goodness, what a decision. May you make the right one. And don't choose like Lot. But more of that next week. Your job, where you live, your future career. I am talking to young people this evening who within the next 10 years will probably go to the four corners of the earth. There will be young people here who will leave Ireland tonight, the will of the Lord, and you'll move out all across the world. It would be amazing to take this winter's evening congregation 10 years from now. You wouldn't know it. 10 years ago, I never thought that I would sit with four women in the house and just me. What a shock. Outnumbered. 10 years ago, I never dreamt of that. I never dreamt of, before I was able to get my breakfast, will you hold that one while I hold this one? You never know what on earth life is going to bring. Where you live, the decisions you'll make. Oh, I see, as I saw last week, the potential in this meeting. Many of you are making big decisions. And Lot's crowd were fighting with Abram's crowd, and two kings can't reign, and their herdsmen were fighting, and which way were they going to go? And Abram, a very wise man, he says, Lot, you can have whatever you want. And Lot chose the well-watered plain. And it wasn't that there was anything wrong with the well-watered plain or choosing the well-watered plain, except for the fact that he knew very well Sodom was down there and he didn't care as long as he had the material. He didn't think of the influence the city was going to have on his life. And I say to you this evening, young people, and let me move into it, always choose by faith, based upon the word of God, not by sight. Look not to time, but to eternity, as you make your decisions. And I've noted this down. He thought of his worldly profit, but he didn't think about his soul. He forgot the solemn business of the life that was going to come after. And that was a bad beginning. So, as far as we can see from this passage, he made the wrong choice in early life. That's why he lingered later on. But secondly, he mixed with sinners when there was no occasion for his doing so. Verse 12 of chapter 13 says, he dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But would you go to chapter 14, verse 12? And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. What's that? Verse number 12 of chapter 13 says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But verse number 12 of chapter 14 says that he dwelt in it. He occupied a house in the streets of the town. Now, I'm not sure of the reason for the change. I don't know why he moved in from the plain, the well-watered plain with his cattle, into the city. But I'll tell you one thing, we never read in the Word of God that God commanded them to move into the city. There's no word of that. I have a feeling his wife persuaded him. That thing is sure. He dwelt in the midst of Sodom without a good cause. And that's one way to get unequally yoked. It's to make a move to go and live in a certain town or to choose a certain career without a good cause for it. And say, ah, we'll see how the cookie crumbles. You're not going to go into your big decisions like that, are you? Beware of Lot's choice. He was not commanded by God to go to the city. He went in there for some other reason. It wasn't good enough. And please, if there are some young couples here tonight and you're choosing a dwelling place or a residence, please remember that it is not enough that your house be comfortable. It is not enough that the new house you're going to live in lives in a good area. There are bigger reasons, better reasons for moving. Tell me that young family you're going to start soon, and that house you're going to choose, young couple, in the Crescent this evening, is it near to a place where the gospel is faithfully preached? Or will you have to travel many a long mile to get there? Is it near a place where your future children will be brought up, where they can have good organizations and Sunday schools, where they can hear the word of God and get good things? Or just for the sake of having a nice house, are you going to move away and forget about their spiritual welfare? You're a fool. If you just choose the material, nothing wrong with a good house and a nice area. But have you considered the spiritual implications? Somebody here choosing a career? Don't make a rash decision. Your gold may be bought very dear. Beware of Lot's choice. You may have plenty of money, but your Lord's days may be such that you'll never have time to get near the breaking of bread. Your Lord's days may be so involved in your career that you'll have no time with your family to go and worship the Lord. I say to you, fellas and girls, choosing your career, make sure the Lord is honored. I speak from experience. My mother went as a young girl to the United States of America, and she told me she took a job in a house as a servant to a man who was in the Senate in Canada, 4 years in Canada, 4 in the States. She said she couldn't get out on the Lord's day and she had plenty of money. And she told me the day she went to that great man and she asked him, would it be possible to get along to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning? And if I remember the story right, it wasn't possible, so she gave up the job, put the Lord first. I'm trying to be very practical. I know many of you are choosing careers. Are you just choosing it for the gold? Well, you're a fool if you do, because you can lose gold overnight. And it may cost you what it cost Lot. Are you choosing that job because God has guided you to it and because it will give you opportunities for serving Christ better? I know a man in the city of Dublin, an elder in Marion Hall, wonderful assembly down there in the city near Trinity. And he's an insurance man and he was offered a very high position. And he told me, he said, I was going to have to move away from my position to get more money, but I wouldn't have been as well off spiritually, and I had responsibilities in the assembly, so I took less money instead where I was. Has he lost? No. I know I'm talking to people who are making decisions like that. Maybe you're not, but some are. And this is for them. And fellas and girls, when you're choosing someone in marriage, don't choose, as we learned last week, just because it pleases your eye, or your tastes are similar, or your affection is good. Ask yourself, well, that partner I'm going to yoke myself to, help me spiritually, draw me out to the things of God, or drag me down and away from the Lord. Because that's what Lot's wife did. Think and think and think again before you make that decision. The brightest gold. More money, but I wouldn't have been as well off spiritually, and I had responsibilities in the assembly, so I took less money instead where I was. Has he lost? No. I know I'm talking to people who are making decisions like that. Maybe you're not, but some are. And this is for them. And fellas and girls, when you're choosing someone in marriage, don't choose, as we learned last week, just because it pleases your eye, or your tastes are similar, or your affection is good. Ask yourself, well, that partner I'm going to yoke myself to, help me spiritually, draw me out to the things of God, or drag me down and away from the Lord. Because that's what Lot's wife did. Think and think and think again before you make that decision. The brightest gold, and he was a righteous man and a just man. The brightest gold can become dim when it's exposed to a damp atmosphere. The hottest iron can soon become cool. You may be a zealous Christian this Tuesday evening, but you've only got to walk in Lot's steps and make Lot's choice, and you'll come to Lot's state of soul. I'm telling you. And if you make Lot's choice, it'll consume your spiritual energy until you find your hands heavy and not able to do the work of the Lord. I know in my own life that I had chosen things that were wrong, and before long I found my hands were heavy and I didn't really want to do work for Jesus, and I wasn't really enthusiastic to live for the Lord, and I didn't want to go out and blaze His word, and I wanted to live for myself. Choices I made that were wrong, and I had to come back very quickly and say, Lord, I'm sorry, it was the wrong choice. What kind of fruit did Lot's choice leave behind him? Well, I'll tell you. Some people will say to me, well, Lot was a righteous man and a just man, and he went to the world and he chose the well-wired plane, but he got to heaven. He lingered, yes, but he got to heaven. And sure, that's all I want. I just want to get to heaven. And sure, if I get in, wouldn't that be great? Sure, isn't that enough? Oh, is it? Is that all you want? Just to get to heaven? And your Christianity mean very little to you? Has it come in this city that people are now looking upon this wonderful Christ who bled and died to save us and whose salvation has come to us, that it's just a fire insurance out of hell? And that you just get some ticket to heaven? And that's all there is to it? Oh. Surely in these meetings we have learned before the Word of God, this thing is much bigger than that. This is not only a salvation that saves from hell, this is a way of living. This is a dynamic form of life, which is the best. There's none to compare with it. And surely, young Christian this evening, an older friend, you want to bring forth fruit for the Master that will be good, and your life a blessing. You don't want to waste your years, do you? Fuck, I'm just going to heaven and that's all there is to it. I doubt really if there's anybody like that tonight. But just a minute. If you are a person who wants to leave good things behind and leave goodness and mercy wherever you go behind you and make your life useful, will you please watch what Lot's choice brought forth? He did no good among the inhabitants of Sodom. I was studying this today, and as far as I can see from this passage in chapter 19, he made absolutely no mark whatsoever on these evil men. You will notice that not one of his neighbors believed his testimony. Not one. And in verse 4 of chapter 19 it says that both old and young and all people from every quarter in the city came towards his door and he pled with them. Made no mark at all. And will you please notice that they said to him in verse number 8, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. And they said, verse 9, stand back. And they said, this one fellow came in to live. And he will needs be a judge, will deal worse with thee than with them. And I warn you this evening, you get in yoke with the world, and you drag your Christianity down to their level, and you try and introduce a lot of things that a whole lot of men have introduced in these days, away from the Word of God, and you get in yoke with them. When you go down, and you've lost your spiritual power, and wrecked your testimony, and your heart is broken, the boys who dragged you down will laugh you to scorn. For they don't care tuppence for you. And they say, sure, you were a fool for coming in the first place. Weren't you supposed to be a Christian and to be different? Please the Lord alone. Do everything you do to honor Him. Live before Him. Live your life an open book as unto Him. And the world will be impressed. For the world cannot be impressed by a godly life. But try and get in yoke with them to win them. And not only will you not win them, you'll wreck yourself into the bargain. Lot is a beacon, young people. I warn you, look, it's not easy to preach this. I could stand in this pulpit this evening and tell you things that might make you laugh. I could tell you things that perhaps might be sensational. But I have to be faithful. You think the devil wants me to talk about this? You think that Satan wants me to expose the tragedy of this choice? Never. Since I started this evening, he's been doing his best to get me stopped saying it. But standing before you earnestly this evening, young people, I want you never to forget this passage. Here was a man who compromised with sin, compromised with evil, pitched his tent toward it, dwelt amongst it, thought perhaps it wouldn't do him any harm, and he left absolutely nothing for God, and that city was not one whit better as a result of his being there. And this city will not be one whit better, or the assembly will not be one whit better, or anywhere you go any better after you go, if you live a life like this. Don't linger. You may think it's negative, but it's very positive. For if you follow the Lord happily and gladly, there's no telling what we'll do. You will notice that Lot helped none of his own family and relatives or connections towards heaven. Now, I don't know how many were in his family circle, but you'll notice in verse 14 when he spoke to them all and warned them, he seemed unto them at the end of verse 14 as one that mocked his sons-in-law. In other words, to put it into plain Irish, they couldn't care less for what he said. He seemed unto them as one that mocked. Who cares for anything you say? For the world and even your own family will treat a lingerer with contempt. Parents, oh parents, those of you who have children of your own. Lingering parents seldom have godly children. When their parents are in link with the world and trying to live for the Lord, they seldom have godly children. And I'll tell you that the eye of the child drinks in far more than the ear. Far more than the ear. The eye of a child. And I tell you, if you have any little ones at home, you'll soon know that. A child observes what you do more than what you say. And there's a painful silence here about Lot and how he died. God took him out of the city, all right, but God doesn't say anything about how he died. Puts a big curtain of silence around it. And lingering believers will generally reap according as they have sown. And I have seen men in this city who have lived Christian lives which weren't out and out for Christ, but they got unequally yoked in other things. And I've seen them on their deathbed, and I'll tell you, they don't have peace at the end. I can think of one man that I visited, and I'm not going into any details, but he stood in that ward on his deathbed, just sitting on the edge of his bed. And he shed tears and he cried to me. He says, at the end of my life, he said, I have just begun to witness for Christ. And my life is over. An unconverted man said to me down the ward today, sure, you're a saved man, should you not be happy? He said, an unconverted man said that to me. Lingering. Are you going to spend your life like that? Now, just a minute. I don't mean to say that believers who do not linger, who live out and out for Christ, necessarily become great instruments of usefulness in the world. Because Noah preached for 120 years and nobody got saved. And the Lord Jesus was not esteemed by his own people, and there was none godlier than he. You're not guaranteed outward success if you're godly. And it's not necessarily so that the father or mother who doesn't linger in worldly living but is out and out for Christ will have children that are godly, because David's children, many of them were ungodly, and some of the godliest people have had very ungodly children. Well, it's not their fault. But you can't help but admit that there's a connection in this passage between how Lot lived and lingered and compromised and the results when he went to warn them of trouble. So as I come to the end of this warning, for that's what this message is, that's what it's intended to be, what do the times demand of you and I? The times demand that as Christians we do not linger. Would you be ready for Christ at his second coming, waiting and watching, with your lamps burning, bold and prepared to meet him? Don't linger. Do you want to avoid a gloomy, depressing, complaining, downcast, melancholy Christianity? Then don't linger with the world. Would you be useful in your day? Would you draw men to Christ? Would you adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and that other girls and fellows would see Christ in you shining out and make your master's cause beautiful and attractive in their eyes? And don't be a hypocrite. Don't linger like Lot. Would you help your children towards heaven? And don't linger. I'll tell you something. Time doesn't linger. Death doesn't linger. Judgment doesn't linger. The devil doesn't linger. The world doesn't linger. Don't you linger between two opinions. Maybe somebody sitting here tonight and you say, but I have lingered. I'm like Lot. I made a decision a whole lot of years ago and it was the wrong decision. And I chose the wrong thing. And you've been speaking to me tonight, and I quake and I tremble and I think of those wrong decisions I made, and how that I'm no influence in my own area and I'm no power because I have lingered. Is there no hope for me? Sure, there's hope for you. There was not one devil that the Lord didn't cast out of the men who came to him filled with devils. He cast them all out. He raised the poor, backsliding Peter. What'd they do with him? Made him into a firebrand. Peter compromised with the world. He shuffled up to the wee girls and the soldiers who were round the fire, and I was standing in Caiaphas's court not long ago, and it touched my heart. He warmed his hand at the open fire while they condemned and whipped and scorned and spat at the Saviour he loved and the Christ whose disciple he was. And he was standing with a crowd. He was warming his hands, and the wee girl says, you belong to him, don't you? You speak with the same accent. Don't know him. But I saw you up there. I know not the man. Started to curse and swear. You say, what hope is there for that? All the hope in the world. For he was a righteous man and a just man in his soul. But he had lingered by the fire. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I have a feeling that there's somebody in this congregation tonight, and you're away from the Lord, and you're as cold as ice. And you're living in Sodom. You're not guilty of what they're doing, but you're living amongst them. And there's no difference between you and them. No good, clear difference. And God has spoken to you in this service. I say to every backslider in this meeting, come back to the Lord tonight. There's restoration and forgiveness. He restoreth my soul, says David. He'll restore you. And may the Lord turn and look upon you and look through you to the very depths of your heart as you sit in this congregation tonight. And maybe you'll go home to weep bitterly like Peter did. But in 50 days from now, you might be the mightiest man like he was in the land, leading thousands to Christ. And if you see some poor Christian making Lot's choice, don't be afraid of going over and putting your arms around them and say, brother, sister, remember Lot's choice. He lingered. Don't linger. Break with it. Be separated to the Lord completely and get on with your Christian lives. And don't play around with fire. Let it go. And you'll not have to be dragged out of it by the angels. And look back and see the whole thing consumed with flames. Because I'll tell you, every filthy novel and every filthy sensuous film and every suggestive play and all the wealth and all the boasting of men is for the flames. Why waste your time reading it, watching it, imbibing it, compromising with it? Be done with it. Let it go. And follow the stranger of Galilee. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things and don't linger. And there's no telling where you'll go, what you'll do. My mother taught me when I was a little boy, son, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Abram said, I'll seek first the kingdom. And he went off into the mountains. And on the morning when Sodom and Gomorrah was burned with fire, the godly Abram got up from his poor bed and went to the place of prayer. And he looked, and the smoke was ascending as from a fiery furnace. What must he have thought? He must have been glad he sought first the kingdom of God and hadn't been a fool like his nephew who compromised. And if you choose the Lord and you live for the Lord, no matter what it costs you, you'll be honored and you'll be blessed and you'll be glad. But if you fritter your life away lingering, you'll end up like Lot. You've got a choice to make. Don't let it be Lot's choice. So we pray. Bless your word and bless your people, Father. Take them safely home. Speak to us from this mighty serious message. In Jesus' name. Amen.